Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah, I thought we'd take them a couple more testimonies. Aren't they amazing? The testimonies, so encouraging. And because it's you guys stepping out, doing the stuff. We're teaching. You guys are out there. And I mean, listen to the variety of testimonies and just the ways to love. I mean, that brother came up here that was in the accident. I mean, my goodness, that was just the power of God through loving someone in a time of need. And now you're here, man. You're like, you're hanging out and God's pouring into you and you're like, ah! You're singing in tongues. Who would have thought right before that accident? See? So I guess the Lord can work all things together, huh? For the good. So I'm not even like, you guys were here last night, right? Probably. That was like the most powerful, convicting, stirring. I was so moved. I don't think I ever cried so much in a service. I was so moved and convicted and stirred and challenged. It was so powerful. Wherever Chris is, I don't know if he's here, listening, taking a nap, but bravo, Chris. I was so moved. I was like, that should have been like the finale of the power of the City Quake weekend. Oh my goodness. I was so touched. So everything he was saying was just resonating. He said some things like, and it's things I've preached for years, but when I'm sitting there listening to him say it under the anointing, it was like these couple of things that grabbed me that weren't fresh in the sense of new, but they were fresh. You know what I mean? But he said, life is so short. And everything you do, you have to do with an eternal mindset. I mean, come on, that's profound. Like, that's stuff we got to stir ourselves in. Like, you got to stir yourself in that, because life will just sneak up on you, months go by, and you're just living. That's why I'm always saying, don't be a Christian for yourself. Don't try to exist. Don't just be a Christian to survive. You'll never live with an eternal mindset if you're just trying to make it. And if it's just all about you, your life, your circumstances, what you're going through, and hoping God moves to change this or move that so you can this, and it's just all about you, you're going to miss out what you're really here for. And the Christians that are living that way, I've never really ever seen anyone that's living that way shine or be consistently excited, you know? My mama, she was an amazing example. She had MS for most of my life. She was 48. I was 48 when she passed. And, I was right around 48 when she passed. And, she was sick for 40 years of my life. So all but 8 years of my life, she was sick. In the last 15, she was bedridden. But she never became an MS patient in her heart. This, don't be condemned by this. Be empowered by this. I never saw my mother complain about her situation, and she was bedridden for 15 years. It's a heritage. It's something that I inherited. It's something I watched. I never saw her complain about her condition. I never saw her just get mean and grumpy and say, "Oh, I'm so tired of being stuck in this stupid bed." She never even came close to that. She would just smile and be pleasant and be loving while people changed her clothes and wiped her down and had to tend to her, and she's naked in front of strangers. Be real with me for a minute. It's real. And yet she knew in her heart she was a daughter way before she was an MS patient, and her faith walked her through that whole situation with impact, even though it looked like she was totally impacted by MS. At her funeral, there was nowhere to park. I thought there'd be a handful. In my mind, I thought I knew who'd be at her funeral. There was nowhere to park. I got there and we couldn't. They had to pull me outside wide, take me the whole way around to the top and down because they were double parked. And it was the only time I cried when my mama died. I think emotionally there was a little sense of relief when she died, because you're a son and you're watching her feed through tubes and bathroom through tubes. It was just tough. And when she died, I know she's with Jesus. So I'm like, yay. And I'm not like, why didn't she get healed? And I'm not mad at God. If it wasn't for Jesus, it'd be a total loss. We got to get over this weird analytical thinking that makes God on the short end. Like, he's the author and giver of life, you know? And even all the weird theologies, well, you know, that was her lot in life. That was God's choice for her, blah, 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 blah. No, she handled what came to her in faith. And she made a choice to not be a complainer. She made a choice to not wear the identity of what she was going through, but wear the identity of what he paid for. And the whole time she confessed that she believed in healing. I didn't know what I know now. I didn't understand what I understand now. But we prayed for her and prayed for her. And she passed. I went to her funeral. And you know who all those double car parked cars were? Most of them wasn't family because our family was small. But I thought I knew who would be there. It was people that got touched by her attitude, her life, and her countenance the whole way through, that when they saw she passed, came to honor her because they never met anyone like her. It's dumbfounding almost. It's like, because you think you're so impaired that you can't have an impact, like your whole life's robbed. That's how you feel. When you're her son, you actually feel that way sometimes, like she's just being robbed. And sometimes you get mad as her son. And I never see her. I had a nurse. I was in a room one day and I had a nurse say to her, I heard it. I was doing something, gathering something together, getting something from my mind. She said, Kay, I think you just need how to learn how to just vent a little bit sometimes and just let out some frustration. And she looked at her cockeyed and said, now, why would I do that? She said, what would that accomplish? That was how my mom talked. You would walk in her room and she's laying there totally bound to the bed. And she would just light up and smile and say, hi. And I'd say, hey, mom, how are you? She'd say, well, I'm fine. How are you doing? I'm glad you came. That was my mom. And you had to love her. Not empathy, sympathy because of her condition. You had to love her. And that's why we're double parked. Isn't that incredible? You know, there was nursing staff at her funeral. There were several doctors. I know for sure there was two. The one was the director of city doctors, the director of the York City doctors of the York Hospital. He doesn't have the schedule to stand at a patient's funeral. Patients die every day, guys. Nurses don't go to funerals too often. Maybe one gets close and shows up. I'm talking visiting nurses, nursing staff, they're all staying. And I was doing mom's funeral. So I had them crying in 2 minutes. I was like, hey, guys, on behalf of Kay and her family, we just want to thank everybody. And I started looking around and I was a little like overwhelmed by all the cars and the crowd. And all of a sudden I started seeing faces and realizing who was in the crowd. And I was like, oh my goodness. Hi. Hey, doctor. Oh my goodness, doctor. They were in the back. I saw their faces. The one was tall and he stood out and they kind of like, hey. And I was like, oh my goodness, you guys, thank you for coming to honor my mother. I said, I know why you're here. I know why you're all here. I know why you ladies are here. You thought she was an enigma, like a one in a million. You'll never meet another lady like her. You knew you never met anyone like her. And they all were just. And then I shared why she lived that way. And what her current state is right as I speak. And the legacy that she carries. Because she's faced with all these options through her circumstances to be many things. Guys, that fits for everybody sitting here. You're faced with loads of options to be many things through whatever you're in the middle of. And she chose one. Because it's a narrow way. And few are those who find it. Because it's confined and difficult. Because it cost you yourself. Broad is the way that goes somewhere else. Wonder if he's not even talking about heaven and hell. Wonder if you could actually, I mean, he could be, but wonder if you could broaden that and say it leads to destruction. In other words, a useless mindset, a non-productive mindset. Broad is the way to process and never produce life. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not trying to misuse the word. What I'm saying is think about what that could mean. Narrow and broad. There's a lot of ways. There's a way for this. There's a way for that. There's a way where you could go this way. Well, you could go that way. But then there's the way. Are you with me? So mama chose the way. And I don't know. It just came on my heart. I just wanted to share that. I can show you two places in the New Testament where Christians don't complain because they're not self-focused. It's Hebrews 12:3 and it's 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul said, I'm writing about the children of Israel to admonish you and encourage you that you would never follow their example. And he writes how they lived in the wilderness and what never to do. And he says, don't you complain like they did and find yourself destroyed by the one who destroys, devoured by the devourer. What's he saying? When you complain, you tell the enemy it's all about you and you're not satisfied. Poke me here, poke me there, and poke me here and you got me. I'm not surrendered. It's not all about Jesus. It's really about me and I'm not happy right now. Just talk and complain. Actually, the Hebrews 3 scripture, 12:3 scripture I gave you has more to do with discouragement, but who knows, discouragement leads to complaining. Let me quote Hebrews 12:3 for you. Consider him. It's after you already said to look unto him because he's the author and finisher of your faith, that we're supposed to run this race with endurance that was set before us, not be entangled with the sin that so easily seems to beset us. So he writes a whole chapter on the examples of faith, people that laid down their life, that didn't even receive the promise but wouldn't change their mind, who wandered through the world as pilgrims and sojourners, and by living the way they did, they were making a bold statement, this isn't our home, we're just passing through. That's Hebrews 11. Now get your hair standing, man. We got example after example. And he says, you got this great cloud of witnesses that lived a certain way. Therefore, we ought to run this race. That means you're in a race. You didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You're in a race. You're not waiting for the sweet old by and by. You're in a race. And you don't grow weary in well-doing in that race. You don't lose heart. You don't draw back. Right? It's just exciting. Scripture's so powerful. It makes so much sense, right? And he gives us every way to win. So he says, so go ahead and run this race. And don't be entangled in the sin that so easily seems to beset us and snare us. Looking unto Jesus. So we're going to look unto Jesus. Why? Because he's the forerunner. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the expression of the Father and the outraying of his brightness and his expression. He's the will of God revealed, like Jesus is Lord, right? He's our model for life. He's the revelation of the Father. Jesus is the whole package, man. I would just have to say he's the truth. Yeah. So let's look unto him. Don't look here. Let's look unto him, because he's the author of our faith. He's the reason. Watch. The only reason we can believe. Like our faith rests in him. He's the author of our faith. He initiated faith. He authored our faith. And he's going to finish it if you keep your eyes on him. Which means there's a race to be run. There's a starting point and a finish point. And you're not going to finish if you get your eyes off of him. Yeah. And he's the truth. Yeah? So after he says that, he says, for the joy set before him, despise the shame, passing, through the cross. And then it says, consider, which is all powerful. I'm not making light of that. That's all powerful. It just says, it's not making the point of what I'm trying. I'm trying to get to verse 3. Verse 3 says, consider him. So now we're looking to him and we're already being encouraged to consider him. So in 3 verses, you got a race to run because of all these witnesses that saw something. You're gonna look unto Jesus. He authors the beginning of this race in your faith. He's the starting block. He's the finish line. You're gonna keep looking to him. And the writer already says in verse 3, so consider him. Watch. Why? Because he said, run this race with what? Endurance. Why would he tell you endurance if there wasn't going to be challenges and you weren't going to be tempted to think otherwise? We keep preaching this in America, this sweet bed of roses, glassy sea kind of Christianity where God's just here to protect us and bless us and fill our little vats and barns, and we're going to put our bread out in the water and the tide's going to bring back another loaf. And that's what we preach all the time. And people are looking for blessing and provision and protection, and they're looking at their life and saying, what am I doing wrong? And they're sometimes more self-conscious and focused after they're a Christian, because of the way the gospel's preached. It's not good. It says, consider him. You're going to run this race with endurance. You're going to look unto Jesus. You better consider him who endured. There's the word twice in two verses, three verses, the word endured. Who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you be discouraged and weary in your soul, meaning lest you draw back. The other place about complaining is in Philippians 2. It's amazing. The Lord had me read Philippians 2 for 13 weeks. He wouldn't let me read anywhere else. He said, I don't want you to read anywhere else. I just want you to read Philippians 2 when you read. I said, nowhere else, nowhere else. Just read Philippians 2. In that season, I was reading my Bible 5 times a day, no less. Morning, break, lunch, break at work, and evening before bed. No less than 5 times a day. And I'm reading the same chapter. So on the first day by lunch, I'm thinking, guess I'm reading Philippians 2 again. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, Dan, I don't want you to read it just to read it. I don't want you to read it to memorize it. I want you to read it to become it. And he began to teach me how to muse and meditate in the word and how to pray the word out and how to read what it's saying and engage my heart in faith and put it on and wear it as I read it. And oh my goodness, in that chapter, he actually reveals the heart and motive of Jesus. In that chapter, it says, have this same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. How intimate is that? He said, I'm going to let you guys in on what made him tick and what took him to the finish line. Make sure you have that same mind in you. And the mindset has to do with humility, not being acknowledged for who he really was, coming in low, servant to men, bond servant, even the point of death, death on a cross. He didn't ride in on a white stallion with myriads of angels following him and thunder and lightning claps and God's voice thundering into Jerusalem. He trotted in on a little donkey. He was born in a manger. He called himself the Son of Man over and over and over and over and over and over and over. He took the low seat and he was a servant to men. But he was the one that is and was and is to come. And he's about to be given the name above every name and conquer death, hell, and the grave. And he's a real bad dude. Like, he's Jesus. Like, he's the Lord. And yet, here he is. And men are pulling his beard, spitting on him, mocking him. People are bickering and backbiting. That's a humble God right there. We get an attitude, get angry, or even knock somebody out and deal with our heart later. Come on, people are that extreme. I was in a car accident one time with my children. It was a young Spanish boy driving with no insurance, no license. He was racing through the city, blew through a stop sign. We T-boned him. It looked like we should have all been dead. Nobody was even hurt. It was the grace of God. That morning when I woke up, the Lord said, pray Psalms 91 over your children. I was ready to go into the office. I had prayed for a long time for our city. I had communed with the Lord, and the Lord said, you're not through. I need you to pray Psalms 91 over your children. I said, really? I got to get to the office soon. He said, pray Psalms 91 over your children. Yes, Lord. You don't have to, you know, Lord, he knows your schedule. Yeah. One day he said something to me in the bathroom, and I said, yeah, but Lord. And he said, the fact that you yell but in me proves it. And I went, because he had corrected me on something and told me to change something. And I said, yeah, but Lord, he said, the fact that you would yell but me as if I'm not right, as if I don't know. What, you're going to reason with me and change my mind? See, we do that with each other to buy time to save ourselves. We're going to do that with the Lord, yell but. He said, the fact that you yell but in me says everything. He was talking to me about my motive in something. And that I was doing it for a wrong reason. And I said, yeah, but Lord, he said, the fact that you yell butted, he just cut me off. The fact that you just yell butted me says everything. Isn't that amazing? If we'll, I got to make this point. I know I'm in the middle of something. Yeah. If we'll give, I love what everything Chris said last night just so resonated in me. And it actually convicted me in such a beautiful, conviction is good. Doesn't mean you're all messed up. It means you're alive inside and you're hearing and you're hungry and more is good, right? In our communion life with God, please talk to him. Give him little permissions. Tell him you want him to lead you and guide you and adjust you. And if any way you're off course, man, keep me on course. But God, from my heart, I don't ever want to miss your straight line. And I know you love me. Father me. See, I would drive in my car early on. I still do it. I'll be just driving and I'm thinking of the Lord and I'll just say out of the blue, out loud. You'd hear me if you were sitting in my car. I'd just say, thank you for fathering me. Thank you for fathering me. I appreciate you fathering me. When you hear those little corrections, when God catches you in the middle of about ready to cross a line you don't want to cross or miss something and you get that little, why is that? Because you've been in fellowship with him and you're saying, father me. You're teachable. You're open. You're willing. Are you hearing me? It's very, very, very important. Very, very, very important to talk to him, commune with him, and give him those little permissions in your life. Asking him, Chris said it so well last night. He's like, let me have your heart, God, for people. Let me have your heart for people. I, you know, you pray what's real to you. You don't have to quote Chris. You pray what's valid and viable to you. Like I would say, Father, I just give all that I am so that all that you are in me. I thank you that the eyes I look through are what you see. God, I thank you. You let me see what you see, God. I thank you for a revelation of eternity that everything I live for is what matters then. And I would just talk like that over and over to the Lord. I'd be driving in my car. I was talking to a young man this morning. He said, man, I used to be able to spend 4 hours with God a day. I don't get to do that now. I said, let me hopefully help you with that. I said, you don't make an appointment with God. When you leave the room, he's not back there. He's with you. And you can talk to him always. And you don't always have 4 hours a day. Sometimes you don't even have an hour in a sense, you think, right? Because it's busy day, but you have all day with him. We would never drive. What's your name? Will. So I don't even know you. We just met, but we wouldn't get in the car and head somewhere right now and have to go 20 miles and not talk. But we do it with the Lord all the time. We have our worship plan, but we don't commune with him. We have a sermon plan. We don't even connect this way. And we think because we're playing Christian music and have a sermon plan, we're doing Christian things, but we're not communing with them. I wouldn't even listen to a sermon without communing with them. You're hearing the sermon. Who's ever heard a sermon? And you're like, whoa, that's so good. Watch. Father, thank you. That's exactly how you see me right now. Well, Father, I believe I'm that clean in your sight. Wow, Jesus, you are so amazing. Thank you. You've done that. All authority. All authority you've given unto me. That doesn't make me arrogant. That doesn't make me cocky. That makes me confident. You have lorded over all things and you have given me your kingdom. Thank you. I talk like that when I'm listening to a song. Like I'll interrupt the song. The song's great, but I want that song to be my revelation. The reason I love that song is because what it's saying. I want what it's saying to be what I'm seeing. You get it? So that's playing in the car. That's exactly how you love me. That's what you've done for all of us. God, you're so good. You're so loving. You're so amazing. And I might start singing something else. You see what I'm saying? We're not filling space and time with music and sermons. We're not. That's not doing the Christian thing. Being with him is our goal. Being with him is our goal. Are you with me? Are you with me? I know I cut short on what I was saying earlier. I just felt like this. have a relationship with God that's very personal, people. It's a God-given gift. It's a gift that there's nothing. I always do this. I don't know why I put my hands out like this, but I feel this. Like nothing compares to your ability to spend time with him. Like I feel like he's given us that. Like that's a well to drink from. Like be with me. Like healing the sick, a word of knowledge. Amazing. It's fun. It's beautiful. But the highlight of your day has to be being with him. Because if it's not, then what he does through your life is your identity, not who he is in your life. And you can't give what you don't have. You can only talk about what you know. Are you with me? You can only give what you have. Knowing him is the goal. Knowing him. Not knowing about him. Knowing him. Eternal life is knowing him. The one that's eternal. In an intimate, relational way. Let me back up. I can go back now. But let me go back here to this Philippians 2 thing I was talking about. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He goes on through the chapter. You want to look at it with me? You want to just look at it with me? I never read it to quote it. I probably could quote a lot of it, but probably not. I don't know. Really, that's not important to me. I just think we should turn to it and see it. Okay, let's just read this in... Let's just read this in context. Let's back up to like Philippians chapter 1. And it says, this shows you that we prayed. We did so much more than prayer to go to heaven. Okay? And I don't think you in the room are struggling with that at this point. I think you guys get that. I think in this country, God's sounding an alarm. What did you do when you got born again? Like, what? How do we even preach that? Is our goal just getting people, when we say getting people saved, is our goal getting what we call theologically their name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because I know Jesus said when they came back, don't rejoice that the demons submitted to you and that you had authority over them. Rejoice that your names are in the Book of Life. That means that you're back with the Father, you're in home, and that I restore, that I'm restoring everything that Adam lost. I'm giving that back to you. Right? What did Satan tell Jesus when he tempted him in the garden? He said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world for they were all handed over to me. Isn't that what he told Jesus? It wasn't that he was lying. They were handed over to him by Adam. Adam had dominion. Adam was subduing the earth. Adam sinned and got separated from God, took on the nature of God's enemy, and the authority that Adam had got passed over to the devil. And the devil set up kingdoms all over the place to defend violently against the kingdom of God. Powers and principalities and all this stuff and spirits in high places. There's like a hierarchy of it. He set up kingdoms all over to defend against the kingdom of God. And he messed with men for generations and he was sure he has men all figured out. He doesn't believe one of us love God. He just believes we need God. He just thinks we're needy, and he's sure every man is self-centered and self-focused. He reveals that when he talks in the Bible to God, in the book of Job. He reveals what he believes about you and me. He says, any man will do anything to save his own life. And in most cases, unfortunately, he's correct. You have to make sure he's not where you're concerned. See, you're only threatened by what he's saying when he's right. He said, if Job's blessings dissolve and they all get stripped away, you'll be the first person he curses. He's only blessing you because he believes he's blessed by you. If it all gets stripped away, he will curse you to your face like everybody else on the earth. And he put us all in the same category, selfish. Because he watched man fall. He watched man heed the voice of the woman instead of God. What voice was the woman speaking? The voice she heard. What was she? The first disciple of a lie. Look, Satan knows that God made man to reproduce himself after his own kind. He made man for his image, each seed after its own kind, till the whole earth is full of his glory. So Satan says, I'll get in there, I'll interrupt it, I'll put my nature on them, I'll deceive them, I'll strip them of everything God gave, I'll get sin involved, and I'll begin to reproduce them after my own kind. That's why the Bible says you know them by their fruits. That's why there's a new name. That's why there's a new nature. That's why there's a new creation. That's why there's new life. That's why we're born again. That we're out of darkness into light. We're coming out of the lie into truth. You follow it? He's bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Redemption brought back to original value. Yeah? Come on, it's the gospel. But you got to understand this war. And the reason I'm passionate about it right now is that the city quake vision will never run it out and live it out till the end if we don't understand these things and keep our heart in a good guarded place, because out of our heart flows the issues of life, and understand what it means to be surrendered in communion with God and not selfish at all. Are you with me? Come on, he set up kingdoms all over to defend against the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's in us. We're supposed to go preach saying the kingdom of God is here. You know what that phrase means? Within reach. Kingdom of God's here. Where is it? You're looking at it. It's in me. I'm not looking here. I'm not looking there. It's in me. The kingdom of God. It's in me. It's at hand. It's here.
You get it?
And guilt, condemnation, and shame, and focusing on your past, and low esteem, and wrong identity, wants to rob you of everything he paid and everything he did through paying by putting the kingdom in you. So that we can actually go to church, but it's not that big of a deal because nothing's really changed. Satan would love to minimize the cross of Jesus Christ and make it by the year 2020. Hey, they got a lot of churches. They sing a lot of songs. Still defeated, still hurting, still complaining, still self-centered, still need tons of ministry. Who's really thriving? Who's really walking in victory? They're fighting each other. They're arguing over theology. They're cutting each other up on social media. Wow, I don't even have to get that involved anymore. They're doing enough damage themselves. Do you know the one thing I realized in the Lord a long time ago that Satan can't stop about God? You say, well, he can't stop nothing. God's all powerful. No, you're misunderstanding my question. Watch. He cannot stop or defeat the mercy of God. Because we deserve judgment, but mercy triumphs over it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but love covers a multitude of sin. We have an identity through the lives we lived. He said, I only see you for what I created you to be. Come out of darkness into the light. Don't look back. I'll make you clean. I'll remember your lawless deeds no more. I've made a covenant with you through the blood of my son, and the blood speaks better things. Come and stand before me and be righteous. Be holy, blameless, and above reproach. Love you. Never changed my mind about you. Love's never failed. Doesn't matter how far you ran, how wild you lived. I know who you are. When I'm in you, what you'll look like. I paid for that. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. You've been laboring. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. That's the gospel. It'll save your soul. So what's Satan doing? Trying to reproduce himself after his own kind. The Lord said to me a long time ago, I was months old in the Lord. I was in my bedroom. I was talking about, I'll never be moved by this again. A man heard me praying in the sanctuary one day. A leader sat me down and said, you have to be careful about what you're praying, because when you fall into those things, you'll be condemned. Because you'll never live what you're praying. That's what he told me. Somehow, we think it's humility to boast in sin and say we're always going to sin. We think it's a humble confession when it's anti-scripture. You're supposed to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, not boast in your ability to commit it. And so, well, yeah, but brother, we always sin. That shouldn't even be in a Christian's mouth. How can you reckon yourself dead to sin and talk about your ability to commit it all the time? Thinking that's humility is false humility. You're not even wearing what he said you should wear. How can you wear righteousness to be vindicated, clean, and justified if sin is always in your conscious awareness? Come on. Hebrews 10 said, if the first sacrifices of animals and bulls and goats and splitting the little turtle doves and all that and what the priests were doing, if that was sufficient, it said the worshipers once perfected would no longer have any consciousness of sin. Which means a Christian through the blood of Jesus should never even be talking about it. Should have no conscious awareness of sin. They should be wearing righteousness every day so righteousness could produce her fruit unto holiness in your life without you trying to be holy. And all of a sudden you are what you are by the grace of God. And now you're bearing fruit that you could never bear without his spirit. So he gets all the glory. And you're not a super Christian and you're not proud. You're actually humbled because God is living in you and God is living through you. Yeah. And he's given you a new life and he's given you a new heart and he's given you a new way. And it's called the. Man, I got my hair standing up this morning. I don't know what's going on, but I'm usually not quite this feely touchy, but it's probably because I'm at Floodgate. That's why I preach this stuff passionately all the time. Because there's all these little foxes that want to come in and steal the precious fruit of the vine. I'm not talking to people that are unworthy. God made us worthy through the blood. I'm not talking to a room of hypocrites. You signed up for Cityquake. Are you kidding me? I'm not talking to people that don't care. I'm talking to his children. I'm talking to people that have good, live hearts in the Lord that want to grow in Christ. But it feels like we're always just, you know, hey, this, why? It's protective. It's so we don't walk in blindness. It's so we don't get destroyed for what we don't understand. You guys are like the best kind of room to talk like this to because you're ready to hear it because you want to run well. Yeah. Are you hearing me? Yeah. Now, I would say it to any room, but I'm saying it with passion to you. There's a war going on. And say, when I was in my bedroom and I would pray stuff like this, Father, I thank you. I'm changed forever. This was what my first week looked like. I mean, I'm still feel like I'm a madman, but my first week would be like, Father, I'm changed forever. Bedroom door closed. I'm the only one in the room. I'm either out of my mind or out of yours, or I need to get a hobby or something, or God's real and he's meeting me there. I'm going to bank on the last one. Because I would shut the door. I would even open my door. I had myself so like, I would open my door. I'd leave it closed so I had to open it to go in. And I'd open it and I'd peek in and I'd say, hey. Now I knew theologically he's in me. I know he never leaves me or forsakes me, but it was just a contact point of faith that he's meeting me there. It was like a tent of meeting. I would just peek my door open and I would say, hey, it's me. I'm just here to be with you. We're going to hang out. Thanks for loving me. I closed the door and I just, in a short time, it wasn't that I felt things. It wasn't that God was just there going, welcome. I was just going in there. But I'll tell you what, in a short time, so aware of him. So aware of him. Sometimes I barely even get the door open. And it was like he was just getting on me and wrapping around me and holding on me. And sometimes I could barely make it to the edge of the bed. I'd be like, oh, talk about a vision I had one time when I walked in. You can't tell some of this stuff in too many circles, but I'll tell you, I'm a floodgate. You'll handle it. I walked in to the bedroom. It was just like any other day. I'm sneaking in and I said, hey. And I went, and it was like all I saw, it had to be like a revelation of the throne. It was overwhelming. I couldn't see a face, but I saw an image. It was just glory swirling. And there was myriads and myriads of angels as far as I could see. It was open vision. My eyes were wide open. And they were singing. It was incredible. And I was overwhelmed like you would have been. You think you're ready for that stuff. I want an encounter. Okay. I had one on the middle of my bed one time where the whole room felt like I was in the middle of a hurricane, of some kind of a cyclone. And I didn't even know. It was felt like an Elisha thing, only it was a powerful, beautiful thing. It was just God's majesty. I didn't even know what to do. I was in a fetal position and it felt like I was going to die, but I wasn't scared because I know he loves me. I can't even explain it. And what he was doing is was really getting my attention to tell me something, and he sure had my attention. But on that throne room thing, now he just did this for me. This isn't scripture. They're singing nonstop. Holy, holy, holy. So some people could hear this. People that listen for critical reasons always find something wrong with what you're saying. Just be careful. You never get caught in the critical spirit. There's people out there with critical spirits. All they do is listen to every word you speak to try to find fault with what you say, define what you meant wrongly, and then build a whole thing on it. That's all they're doing. And if they're doing that, they're not communing with the Lord or enjoying him. They're too busy critiquing. There's no gift in the Bible, God's assessment crew. The whole time they could be out loving on somebody and going to a city quake and have an impact. Because God did this for me. It was personal. I've had three open visions in my life where I saw something that took over the room. I couldn't see anymore. My kitchen turned into a sky one time, and I saw my life in three legs of a race one time. And an open vision in the whole sanctuary was the vision. It was remarkable, both my eyes open. God does these things if you pursue him. I've had God speak to me through in other tongues, interpretation, God speaking through me to myself, overwhelming. I've had it happen four times, where God spoke through me in other tongues, where it was bigger than me, and then interpreted through my own voice, speaking to me. Overwhelming. We've had Holy Spirit manifest in our house and walk with us in prayer. I don't hardly talk about these things, but they're all available. Don't go after the manifestation. Go after him. Be in love with Jesus. Live him. Walk after him. Go after him. But if you put yourself where he is, like you put yourself, seek him, you're going to find him. But don't seek. I've never one time, listen to me carefully, I've never one time in my life even thought about seeking a manifestation. It's never even dawned on me. I just want to know him. I want my heart to know him. I don't need touched by him. I don't need him to ooh and ah me. I'm not going after the feeling of God. I want to know him. I'm going after the knowing of God. And I found that as I know him, he can entrust me with incredible encounters, because I'll never just be steered by the encounter. I'll always live by the knowing. Are you with me? There's a lot of people pursuing encounters, and then they live from encounter to encounter. So they're riding a 6-month-old wave that's already ended. And now they're going to meetings looking for a fresh touch to convince themselves they're still okay or something, instead of just being with him. I hope you're all right with that. I walked in the room, angels are singing, and I was like overwhelmed. What do? You don't even feel like you can talk. And I kind of like, oh, wow. The presence of God was ridiculous, hard to describe. How do you describe the presence of the Lord? He's come in my truck, and it was the majesty of God, where I couldn't drive. I have to pull over. It feels like you can't breathe. How's he fit in a Tacoma truck? And I said, well, Father, I just honor you. I'm just here with all your myriads of angels just to worship you. And as I started to speak, and just kind of like, hey, I'm going to enter in here, I heard this loud hush. Shh. And every angel got completely silent, where you could hear a pin drop. And the Lord said, shh, silence. My son's here to speak with me. That's what he did. To show me that he knows me intimately. Does he hush heaven when I pray? No. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying he used the vision as an illustration to show how personal he is and how much he loves when I meet with him. In other words, you have my full attention. Who knows, they can all keep singing and he can hear everything I'm saying. He was helping me. Paul said, I speak to you because of the weakness of your flesh, in human terms, there's ways that Paul ministered so people could relate. God was just relating something very intimate and very life-changing and very powerful to me. What he was saying is, man, you ain't wasting time. This is real, and I hear every word. In fact, I long for you to walk through that door and be with me. to where if it need be, I would silence all the singing just to have some conversation with you. Love you, boy. Ugh! And you want to know what's wrong with me. See? So I'm either a twisted, sick man lying, trying to get some temporal attention. That would be so weird. What would that be? That would be such sickness. I guess time will just have to tell on these things. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, this is Paul talking like a father, whether I come to see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Watch this. In one spirit, in one mind. Wow. Striving together for the faith, not faith, the faith. For the faith of the gospel. The Lord caught me a handful of years ago on the phrase the faith and showed me how much difference it was than just the word faith. Faith is a tool you have in your belt to move a mountain, to get a promotion, to believe for protection over your children, it's faith. But the faith, every time he uses it, means one thing. It's a separate thing, the faith. Build up in the faith, established in the faith, resist the devil, standing steadfast in the faith. The faith. How can there be faith for so many different things, and yet he says one faith, one mind, one spirit? He's talking about a perspective, an understanding that we should all have of who we are now that he came and why he's in us and why we're here. We're supposed to all understand that we have the same goal. We're in the same race. We have the same purpose. We're pursuing his image and we're walking in love. It's called the faith. You have an identity that comes through Christ for a purpose. You understanding that and me understanding that is called the faith. In other words, I'm in covenant with God. I'm not alone. I'm not forsaken. I'm not in trouble. I'm not afraid. Jesus is revealing himself through me in the middle of the trial. I'm not here for every fire to go out. I'm here to manifest him in the middle of fires. I'm not here for every circumstance to change. I'm here to make him revealed in the middle of the circumstance. That's called the faith. Satan comes seeking who he may devour. He's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Who's he going to devour? People that aren't living the faith. People that are still self-conscious, self-centered, self-focused. People that are in it for them and their name, not the glory of his name. He's looking for loopholes and weaknesses. That's why we don't complain, church. It's a giveaway. He's seeking who he can devour. He's just watching, sitting back. Let the music play. Let the flags fly. Hey, it don't matter. They don't love God. They just need God. I'll find out. I'll track conversations. I'll track you. All of a sudden, you're just venting. All of a sudden, you're talking about brother so-and-so. All of a sudden, you're saying, man, here we go again. Why is this stuff always happening to me? If one more thing happens, I think I'm just going to give up. I don't even know. You're just asking for three more things to happen. Yeah. He's seeking whom he may devour. Watch. Resist him. Doesn't mean resist him. Resist him standing steadfast in the faith. In other words, never losing sight of who you are now that he came. Come on, it's scripture. It's the faith. What's Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life that I live now, I live by faith, by the faith of the Son of God. By the faith, King James, by the faith of the Son of God. What's he saying? Even though I'm living in a body, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I'm still living and walking in a body. But the motive that's ticking to me and the life I'm living by the perspective that was in Jesus that took him to the cross. That's what he's saying. We think he's talking about miracles and signs and wonders. He's talking about have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. How humbling is that, that God's saying, hey, you can possess the same motivation of Jesus. You can have the same mind of Jesus. You can have the same persuasion of Jesus. That's how one you are with me, your family. He's firstborn among many brethren. Ain't that something? Okay, let me get to this. I'm sorry, I'm so passionate and wound up. The gospel, I'm born again. Like I've got, you got water baptismal around. I've got it. I feel like I need water baptized. I'm so born again today. Born again. Born again. Just think about that. Born again. As if you were never born before. Whew. Watch this. Only let your conduct be worthy of Christ, not just in my presence only, but even when I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's incredible, man. Like, that's amazing. So you and I, let me use you again, my brother, right on the front. Come here real quick. Remember how Tom and Chris were up there and he said, hey, we look alike. And Chris said, no. And he got hysterical and laughed. So you wouldn't mess us up, mistake us. If we're all one family, one church, we've been coming here for about 6 months meeting together. You wouldn't call him by my name and me by his and say, man, I always get you two mixed up. Would you do that? Do we look anything alike? Would you ever confuse us? So we don't look anything alike. Am I making my point? But we can both look just like him. And that's what makes us one. And that's what makes us of equal value to God, because we can both bear witness of his image. We can both live by the same spirit. We can both walk in love. We can both walk in the light as he's in the light. And he might have different preferences, different flavors of music, different speeds in life. We might have so much diversity just between us, but we can be totally one in what we're living for. That's what makes us an army. That's what makes us unstoppable. And that's how the whole earth can be filled with his glory. See, Christian isn't church attendance. Christian is Christ-like. Amen. Thanks. Does that make sense? Oh, that's such good, good stuff. So we're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And because of the first Peter, Satan roaming around like roaring lion, seeking may devour, we're going to resist him standing steadfast in the faith. Watch what he says. As soon as he says for the faith of the gospel, watch what he says. And not in any way, not in any way, not in some way, not in somewhat a way, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Ain't that something? I don't see that the normal response. I don't see that the normal response in the body of Christ. I see us get very moved by conflict, by adversity, by situations. I see us put it on like a garment and we start wearing it. What we're going through becomes us. And we talk about it when people say, how you doing? Well, you don't know what I've been going through. And we share how we're doing by what we're going through, which means we're putting it on like a garment. It's the wrong garment. It doesn't fit you. That's why you don't look good in it when you're wearing it. It doesn't fit you. It's the wrong color. It clashes. And if it was real clothing, you'd never would have bought it and put it on. Unforgiveness doesn't look good on you. Discouragement doesn't look good on you. When you're those things, you're not shining. So if Jesus says you're the light of the world, so let your light so shine, and you're the devil listening, you say, okay, easy. I'll let them gather. I'll just make sure they never shine. I'll get them even excited about services. I'll just make sure they never shine. I'll just make them take life personal, and I'll just hit here and push here, and they'll put their expectations on a human being. So I'll look for loopholes in the human being and weakness, and I'll push this button, and I'll just get all this accomplished with one shot. Man, I got this planned out. These people are easy. They just go to church. They sure don't look like her. That's how the enemy thinks and works. He's very arrogant and very confident that men love themselves. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there's something I need from y'all. If you're going to follow me, I need you to deny yourself. That's the loophole. That's the attack point. That's the problem in humanity, that men are waking up every day living for themselves when they're made for my image. A worse problem is people going to church living for themselves, a Christian for themselves. If you're a Christian for yourself, you're not encouraged. I promise you, life is speaking way louder than truth. And you don't even believe you're free. And you're asking for prayer all the time because you don't believe you're free, because circumstances have you bound. It's a wrong perspective. You're free in the middle of everything. He has delivered you from the power of darkness. He has translated you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When do you just believe that and live for that goal? When do you just say, come hell or high water, and no matter what's going on in my life, my whole purpose is to manifest Christ in the moment. My whole purpose is, what's he look like in the middle of what I'm going through? Do I need what I'm going through to change, or do I need to change so I reveal him in the moment? Come on. I promise you, in that place, you will have more than enough grace. You will never grow weary in well-doing. You will be full of confidence. And it's amazing how we can live in that place. See, some people see my passion and my aggression. They don't totally understand it. They think it's just an enigma. Wow, you got a special passion. Wonder if it's because of what I'm preaching. Wonder if it's the fire and adversity. And wonder if I don't need Shadrach's story anymore. Wonder if I have my own and I know he's Lord of the fire. Yeah. Wonder if he's taught me how to never again fear. Hello? We relate to fear like it's normal. He said, fear not, do not be afraid. I've never done it myself. I don't know if you've done it, Pastor, but some of my pastor friends said they've studied it, and it's 365 times in your Bible, the phrase, don't be afraid, fear not, don't fear. It's 365 times. He knows our present day calendar. You got to do not fear for every day. He says you haven't been given a spirit of fear. You've been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Yeah? So what's fear attached to? Self-focus, self-concern, survival. What about me? Well, you don't know how I feel. Well, that really hurt. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Listen, I can't say this enough. I say it all the time. You cannot get tricked into being a Christian for well-being. You're a Christian for the manifestation of Christ in your moment. You're not a Christian for everything to go well for you. Everything goes well for you when you keep your eyes on the truth. The woman had a dead son laying that the prophet prophesied. Now he's dead. And she told her husband, it is well. Why? Because she said to the prophet, you did not prophesy this boy to break my heart. You're going to pray for him and he's coming back. Yeah. But she told her husband, it's well. And she took off and found the prophet. I don't know. I'm just telling you. I found this stuff in my Bible. And I'm starting to think we're supposed to live this way. And a few people have tried to talk me out of it, but it hasn't worked. And the last I checked, we're doing really good. In the middle of it all. And that's something. We got to get this. What time is it? Oh, my. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. To them, it's proof of their destruction. To you, evidence of your salvation. And your salvation's from who? From God. Watch this. For to you, I wonder if we just skip over these or just subconsciously don't read them. For to you, it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. In other words, you have to understand that adversity and things come and tests come and trials come. It's for the word's sake. Satan comes immediately after the word's sown. It says he comes immediately for the word's sake, not for your sake, for the word's sake. He doesn't want the word you heard to ever become life. He doesn't ever want it to become substance. He wants it to stay in your knowledge, not your revelation. He doesn't want it to become you. He just wants it to become what you know. Are you following me? It's granted to you to suffer for his sake, which means if you're not a Christian for his name's sake, you're not going to get through the moments of suffering. If you're a Christian for your sake, it's going to be, what about me? Why isn't God moving? Why didn't he answer my prayer? What are we doing wrong? Let's buy some more books on faith. And we think faith is getting the fire to go out. When faith is never to compromise in the middle of fire. And that's when the fourth man shows up. And that's when you realize the fire was never your problem. Compromising would have been your biggest problem. Because people will look at you and realize you wasn't ever even in a fire. They won't even know. And when they hear what you've been through and they didn't even see it on you, that's what impacts your coworkers. When your coworkers find out 2 months after you went through something, they say, how could that be possible? I worked beside you every day and had no clue. Well, I never let what I'm going through decide who I am or how I am, man. What? How's that possible? Nobody lives like that. Oh, no, I live like that. And there's a reason. And now you have his ear because you have a testimony. Yeah? Yeah. People find out what you're in the middle of and they're like, dude, I just heard that. Is that true? And you say, oh, yeah, it'll be okay. It's all working to the good. What do you mean? You don't even look like flustered or frazzled or, man, this has been going on for 2 weeks and nobody around you can even tell. How do you manage that? It's real simple, man, if you really want to know. I've been in my lunchroom at work in the cafeteria when I got all my guys and they would ask me questions like that. So I had the whole lunchroom was my church service. And I would just sit there the whole lunch and just, poof. Oh yeah. Why? Because they saw him in me every day. They saw him in me every day. It's important they see him in you every day. Consistency wins people over. Don't be pressured by him watching you. You shouldn't be pressured by him watching you. We're not talking perfection. We're talking purity of heart. You be in fellowship with God. Thank you, Father, another day just to manifest you. I'd go in my bedroom. Father, I thank you. Never again will I be overcome or subdued by anger, frustration, or discouragement. God, I am free. I'm forever free. My life is here and my light is on to shine. Oh my goodness. My life is here in you and you're in me. Yay. And I would just talk these things out to God like a madman in my room. And I would just separate myself from everything I used to be and declare everything I've become. You know what would happen? I'd go out of my room, see and clear, get into the middle of life, and all these things I believe manifest without me trying to apply a sermon. So when the metal crashes and I am in the serious car wreck, I'm not trying to put on the last sermon I heard and what I'm supposed to be now as an example to everybody. It's just a flow. And then it's real and it's natural and it's not a put on. It's not a script. Are you with me? The one accident I was in, the paramedics got mad at me. They came in because somebody said I needed emergency medical attention because I wasn't wearing my seatbelt because I used to not. I always wear it now. I just used to not. I made a little thing with God. Not a plea bargain, kind of. I said, look, I'm convicted. I know I should have had it on. I know they said we got to wear seatbelts. I just never did. But God, I'll wear it from now on. But I said, the main reason I need your mercy. I had a gash in my head that this finger went inside. The steering wheel pushed into my skull and left an imprint in my skull. I hit that little hard Nissan steering wheel, a 1990s steering wheel. Little skinny, hard Nissan steering wheel. My head hit it so hard that, like a Lego piece, this index finger went in it. I had blood coming down. I wiped it off, and I just said, God, I don't want my children subject to fear. I don't want them hauling me off to a hospital. I don't want them concerned about their daddy. Please, I don't want them to taste fear in this. So, Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for protecting me that I don't need to do any of that. And I will wear my seatbelt from now on. But please don't let my children have to go through concern and fear in this situation. I just want to manifest you. And I just forgot about it. I let it go. And I just got out. And we loved the boy that hit us. Little Spanish 19-year-old kid. Man, he was short little kid. He didn't even look 19, but he was 19. And he was in a lot of trouble. He caused a lot of damage. He had no insurance. They handcuffed him to take him to jail. It was sad. I ran over to him. I said, why is he in handcuffs? He said, you don't know. He's in a lot of trouble. No insurance, no license. I said, oh my goodness. I took off and the police are watching me come and I'm the guy he hit and I'm running. Wait, no, don't put him in the car. And they're like, oh, this guy's taking one last swipe at him before we take him to jail. And I came up and I said, no, please, please. And I began to weep. I said, son, I need to tell you. I told him, you've received nothing but kindness from me and love. The whole time since this accident, he looked at me like this. First thing he does is look down. He can't look at me. He's looking down. I tip his chin. I make him look at me. And I said, listen, you made a big mistake tonight. And he looks down, tip his chin. Listen, you're a whole lot more than the mistake you made. Your life, your destiny. I know there's things that you'll have to pay and repercussions, and this will come back on you in ways. But I'm letting you know your value, your destiny, and your future is a lot more than the wrong decision you made tonight. And I said, the reason I've done nothing but love you is because of Jesus. He changed my life and he showed me my value. And I'm telling you, you have that same value. And I just talked to him. I prayed with him and I kissed him on the forehead. And the policemen were standing there like, what the heck? So I ran over to the house where my children were because you could hear all the sirens and stuff. And I ran up there to the house to make sure they were good. And the paramedics came in looking for me. Because the police officer said, that man, he took off and he needs serious medical attention. I saw his head. He shined a flashlight on my head, guys. He told me to sit on a curb and not move. And I was running all over the place. Paramedics came in. Watch. This is fun stuff. What did Chris say yesterday? If life is short, let's live with an eternal mindset. That everything you do meets an eternal mindset. They come in and they said, now imagine how this will mark a paramedic. They're at accident after accident after, they're at accident after, this man told me he was at over 1,000 accidents in his EMT career. They come running in looking for me. I mean, they're good. They're used to doing what they're doing. They're professionals. And they said, excuse me, guys, we need to find the man. It's very urgent. We got to find the man that was driving the black truck. They said he came in this home. We need to find him. And I'm standing right there. And I said, well, hey, guys, I said, thanks for coming and stuff. I said, it's me. I'm the driver of it. He said, sir, this is no time for jokes. He said, we're trying to find the driver. And it's very important. The policeman said he needs medical attention. I said, well, I'm not sure why we have a problem. And I'm almost afraid to tell you again, but I'm the driver and I'm not sure. And he rolls his eyes and looks at his partner like, what are we going to do with this character? And all of a sudden it hit me. And I said, oh my goodness, wait, I know why you don't think I'm the driver. It's my disposition. It's the way I'm coming across to you. He said, sir, if you, this is just what he said, if you were the driver of that truck, I've been over to 1,000 accidents, over 1,000 accidents. I have never seen anything like this. I said, well, I can explain it easy. And I just preached Jesus and that he's the Lord of my life and that I spend time with him. And that in the morning, he had me pray Psalms 91 over my children. Spoke their names and read every verse. Wonder if you're in a hurry. Wonder if you ain't listening. Wonder if you're not obeying. Wonder if you get the impression and don't even open your Bible. Wonder if you get on Facebook instead. And then the accident happens and you ain't ready and you say, why did God let this happen? When he was trying to father you the whole time, but you were a little too busy to listen. Pretty hard to preach that stuff because people get condemned, but we probably ought to be empowered. Isn't that something? We're going to find in the end that we had every opportunity. Paul said, men will have no excuse when they stand before God. He's an amazing, loving father. For a human being to have an issue with God is a dead giveaway already. That pride has overwhelmed their life and their mind has become bigger than him. Come on. It's a self-centered expression for sure when you're mad at God. I told the man, the paramedic, I just preached Jesus to that man. He's looking at me. Well, what's he going to do? Because he ain't never seen anybody like this in 1,000 accidents. How many people in those 1,000 accidents went to church? Come on, that's not mean. That's not judgmental. That's just real. How many of those people went to church? But he ain't never seen nothing like this. The house they were staying in, he's a Christian. My kids went up to a man's house. He's a Christian. I knew him. He's driving us home. He's real quiet. He's never quiet. He's like me. And I got concerned that he had theology like, what's in Dan's life that allowed this, caused this accident? What don't we know about Dan that opened the door? Weird stuff out there. We're like calling everything the enemy but the enemy. It's just crazy what we do. So he's quiet and I ask him that. He said, oh, no, brother. He said, I am just so convicted and overwhelmed by an expression of Holy Spirit living that I didn't know was possible. I said, what do you mean? He said, you. And just the way you carry yourself and handle yourself, the way you ran over and prayed for that kid and kissed him on the head. He said, I'm freaking out. He said, I'm so convicted right now. I said, what are you talking about? Because he knocks on doors and evangelizes. He's vocal. He'll shout out about Jesus in the middle of a grocery store. He said, if that boy would have done that to me with my kids in the car and risked their lives with his waywardness, I would have knocked him cold in the street and dealt with my heart later. I said, you what? He said, I'm just telling you, I would have knocked him cold, threatening my children's lives. I said, well, they're not even your children. You're coveting life, not the giver of it. You're on the earth for a whole different reason. You're getting confused. And that's the problem. And he just was broken in the car because he said he would have punched the kid out and dealt with his heart later. How do you punch the kid out and deal with your heart later when that's in your heart? Your heart has to change. It's not a I'm sorry thing. It's a change your heart thing. I hope I'm making sense. So you don't even want that mentality as a Christian. You're going to punch the kid out. And the measure you'll be judging, you'll be judged. Boy, you're going to get a left hook Or a right uppercut. Probably one you'll never wake up from. Who? I'm just kidding. Uh-oh, people are thinking theological now. I didn't mean that. I don't think that I'm making it too far. What time do I have to? 11:15? No. Get thee behind me, for thou art a stumbling block unto me. You're going to get me fired. So we're going to suffer for whose sake? For his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now you hear is in me. Therefore, in other words, because this is true, if there's any... Now, here's what he's saying. Now, this is where we got to man up and in a good way, in a holy way, and be one. And actually see that this is the life we're called to. This isn't just about well-being. This isn't just about our family being protected. This isn't just about our children and our payroll. This is about Christ being revealed through our lives, people. If you were the enemy and God said, you're the light of the world, so let your light shine, what would you do? You'd let them be in all the right places and just make sure they don't shine. You let them sing all the right songs and just make sure they don't shine. You wouldn't even care if they have revelation as long as they don't shine and become that revelation. You would care less that they gather in churches every Sunday as long as they don't shine. Because the Gentiles will run to your brightness or to your light, and the kings of the earth to the uprising of your brightness. The Gentiles will come to your light, and the kings or rulers of the earth will run to the uprising of your brightness. Not to your service, not to your message, not to your tent revival, to the life you're living. They will come to the life you're living. I can't tell you how beautiful it is to stand in front of paramedics and be yourself and not put on a show and just be yourself. And they can't comprehend it because in their mind, you have to be something else. But in Christ, I am what I am. And a paramedic that's been to over 1,000 accidents can't comprehend my expression. Now that's glory to God, because without him, you can't be in that kind of impact, and you can't be in a car that you can't get out, and you have to bust your door open because there's no way to get out of your children's side and be totally calm and totally normal. There's no possibility. You know it's the Lord. But if you're not having that place, if you're not in that secret place of prayer and communing, and if you have that weird theology like, see, because you know why my kids were in the car with me? They asked to go to an opening of a new home group if they could go along. My children said, can we go along? Because they knew I was opening up a new home group. I said, you guys want to go? I said, yeah, we want to go. I'm like, oh my goodness. So we went and opened a home group. We're coming back. It's just a great time in the Lord. Your kids went to open a home group with you, and you're like, Jesus, and they're driving with me, and boom. You know what some theology is? My God, here we are trying to go to a home group, and my kids, why couldn't you protect us? And why did you say, I'm just so confused. And if this kind of stuff's going to happen, I just don't even know if I want to do anything else. Anybody here, anybody ever freak out like that? And run their mind like that till they're ready to give up? Yeah. Comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, let what? Not some things, nothing. Let nothing, 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 guys. Nothing be done through selfish ambition. Come on, it's all about him. Let's not learn to sing it's all about him. Let's live it's all about him. It's good. Chris, I so appreciated you last night, man, and telling the early stages and how you were looking for accolade and affirmation. What a humble testimony. Dude, you tore me up last night. I already boasted on you, your message and your heart. It's the Holy Ghost in your life. I'm not honoring you above measure, but that was the most impacting, convicting, stirring message I think I've ever sat under last night. That's how it hit me. The content of what you gave us last night, I felt like it was a finale of the weekend. Like, thank you for your life. Thank you for your heart in God. Thank you. I don't think I ever cried so much in a service. See, a lot of the things Chris was sharing, I can bear witness of, but what it convicted me of is to stay alive and to stay fresh in it, to seize every opportunity and every moment and not just be satisfied with the things I've seen, but is there so much more I could see? That's what I got out of you. You convicted me. You motivated me last night in the Holy Ghost, like in a big way. You got people out there crying out. The grandmother shares his name. Send me Chris Overstreet. I started to reminisce. I was sitting there crying so hard because I'm like, Lord, this stuff wants to happen all the time. Like there's people crying out like that all the time. And God's looking for a connecting dot. And he's looking for a heart that's totally for him and towards him so he can show himself strong for him. So he's saying, okay, wow, they're crying out to me. Wow, I got sister so-and-so. Woo, boom. I got brother so-and-so. Woo, boom. Because I've been on airplanes. I've had people lose it. And I'm thinking, it didn't seem that dramatic, the impression I got for them to be crying that hard. But the reason they're crying that hard is because before they left for their flight, they had this explosion in the bathroom before the Lord and said, I got to know you. You got to reveal yourself. If you're really out there, show me, blah, 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 blah. And then they cry and say, there's 200 people on this plane and he sat me beside you. And that to them was, whoa, that was way bigger than the impression I got. You got a lady in the bathroom. She can't endure her diabetes anymore. She's suffering. She's screaming at the top of her lungs, sitting on the commode toilet with the seat down, not on the toilet. She's just on the top of it, crying out, God, I just want to quit. And I know it ain't right to quit, but I can't go on. You gotta do something, God. You gotta do something. Please help me, God. Now, is that the right way to handle it? No, but she's overwhelmed and God's merciful and compassionate. She gets out of her house. She comes down, she goes one city block to the corner. I happen to be standing there waiting for the light to change because I'm going to meet some people out of court to go in to do a character reference so he doesn't have to go to jail and try to get him on work release and just bear witness on his behalf to help him. And the lady's there and the Lord said, hey, she has diabetes. I tap her and said, you have diabetes? She says, I do. And I said, I'm really, the Lord just showed me I'm supposed to pray. And I'm thinking, wow, that's dramatic. I didn't know what she just said one block ago. In the bathroom. But wonder if I'm not available. Wonder if I'm overwhelmed and busy. Wonder if I'm mad at my wife. Wonder if I have issues. I'll tell you what you said right out of the gate, my friend. You said, since our lives are so short. And I'm telling you, I'm not being self-righteous with this. I've preached this concept 1,000 times over in my life. But when he said it last night, it was so fresh. And it hit me. He said, you said, since our life is so short, let's live things with an eternal mind. Come on, guys. It's so good. I gotta quit. Let me skip through this here quick. Well, let me just read and try not to preach. It's so hard. Yeah, don't laugh at me. Pray for me. I don't need you to laugh at me right now. It's already hard. Yeah, I can feel your unbelief. Nope, he'll never do it. Not a chance. I'm going to fight off all that unbelief right now. Any comfort of love? Any fellowship of the Spirit? That's communion with Holy Spirit. That's co-union, koinonia. That's intercourse, interaction with Holy Spirit. That's deep. If there's any communion with Holy Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's my brother and I that you'll never mix up, but we're the same. We're different, but man, we can live for the same reason. Yeah? And you'll never mistake us for each other like you'll never mistake Chris for Tom and Tom for Chris. But I'll tell you what, they can both look like Jesus. And that's what makes us one. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. You're not jockeying for position. Let each of us look. So God writes all this stuff in the Word so we hear, know, and understand. Study and show ourselves approved and to just live by faith. Yeah? Come on. This is for the taking, guys. Who's ready? Who's ready to run? Who's ready to surrender? Who's saying yes? That's what it boils down to. That's beautiful. I believe you. Let each of you look not only out for your own interest, but the interest of others. This is the mind-boggling part. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. So now he's telling us this is what was in his mind, his motive. This is what made him tick. This is what propelled him to the finish line without fail. Isn't that amazing? See, we don't glean from this. We just get theological. We just pawn it off on deity. Well, it's because he was God. He made it to the end because he was God. And then you can't follow his life. There's nothing you can learn. He modeled a life that we're to follow. We're not saying he wasn't God, but he didn't even want you to think that. He called himself the Son of Man. It's like he came so humble and made himself of no reputation, laid down his glory, and came as a man. Man failed this thing. Man gave this thing up. So God sent Jesus as a man, empowered by his Spirit, to get it all back. And to say, this is what you have been called to live. Follow me. Yeah. So at the same time, he's the revelation of the Father. At the same time, he's the revelation of what we were created to live. So he's our model for life. He's the revelation of the Father. And he says, follow me. He would never say, follow me if you couldn't. Yeah. Jesus is amazing. So have the same mind in you. He's in the form of God, yet he didn't consider it something to be held on to or grasp a hold of to and to be acknowledged for. He didn't do that. He made himself of no reputation, guys, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death on a cross. That means there's no limit to his obedience. Have this same mind in you that was in him, and here's what it is. So now we're faced with, do we believe and surrender, or do we pull short and not believe and still stay involved at some level? Come on. I'm not being mean. I'm just stirring your heart and challenging you in this thing. Therefore, God, because of this, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue's going to confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, what's he do? He magnifies Jesus to the highest place he can possibly be magnified and then addresses us, making us one. That's incredible. Don't miss that. He says, all authority, Matthew 28, in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now go in my name. What's he doing? Be one with me. Be my body, be my expression. All things are renewed, all things are restored, as if nothing was lost. Duh! Therefore, God has highly exalted him above every name and given him that name. Okay, and every knee, heaven and earth, under the earth, every tongue's confessed, Jesus is Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, not somebody else's, your own, with fear and trembling, a reverence before God. Watch, for it's God who works in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. That gets unlocked through the relationship and the sweet spot that Chris was talking about last night. I have a good friend that just said, my temptation in life is not keeping the fire burning. He said, it's not sin. It's not staying in intimate fellowship with God and letting ministry take the place of that. He said, that's my biggest temptation and I'm running from it. I love that that's our temptation. Just not staying in fellowship with God. So stay in fellowship with God. He said, I'm not being pulled here and there, the right and the left. My biggest conviction is not keeping this fire hot. And he said it with tears. Boy, you got to honor that. My presence only work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is working in you for both will and do for his good pleasure. Do all things. How many things? Do all things without complaining and without grumbling or disputing. Why? Well, because we're Christians. No, because people's lives are all around you and you're an example. You're a witness. You're a light. Oh. 2 Peter chapter 1 says you have exceedingly great and precious promises by which, through them, you partake of his divine nature. Watch. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, meaning self-centered desire. That's not just talking about pornography there and looking at a woman half-dressed. He's talking about self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. A Christian has been sanctified and set apart. He has been given promises to partake of everything necessary to walk like him and to shine like him. And you've been called out of darkness into light. So you've escaped the corruption that's in the world through self-centered living. So it's totally unscriptural for a Christian to just come into the kingdom for what he can get from God and not what he becomes because of God. Are you with me? Do all things without grumbling, without complaining. Why? That you may become, religion don't like this one. Blameless. Wow. He's actually saying blameless in the sight of men. Blameless, harmless children. Look, even if they see you mess up in something, they might see the beauty of repentance, but I'll tell you what, they'll see your sincerity, they'll see you're pure. Is he even really talking about perfection here? I don't know how far we would want to take that, but when he says blameless, I want to go for that. Holy Spirit, let my life and conduct be blameless in the eyes of my coworkers, in the eyes of my family, Lord God. Don't let anything in my life hinder them from seeing who you are. Let everything in my life cause them to absolutely see who you are. Thank you for the honor of living in me. Thank you for the greater honor of living through me. I honor you, King Jesus. Come on, that's prayer. Yeah? So watch this. So that you become blameless, harmless. That means innocent. You're innocent children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation whom you, shining forth as a light, are holding forth the word of life. Are you with me? Stand to your feet. We're going to pray over you guys. Man, I was so moved last night. I didn't even feel like I wanted to preach today. I felt like I wanted to just stay in my room for a little. And I don't know. I was so moved. I felt like Chris, that was a blow away to me. That was the most powerful, convicting for me personally. I was so moved. I felt like there was nothing more to say. Of course, there's always more to say. We're always stirring and grooming and growing and clipping and pruning. So then I turned into a madman this morning. And I was sure there was nothing more to say. But all we said today is some of the little ways to get there and how we get there and what to avoid and expose the shadow, the strategy of the enemy, right? And what he's trying to keep us from living. And let's make sure he's never right. We don't focus on him, but we're not unaware of his devices and we give him no place. He's a cut off withering branch. You don't give him a stage. You don't certainly don't give him a mic. Look what happens when you give somebody a mic. They manifest. Don't give him a mic in your life. Don't put him on the stage. He's a cut off withering branch coming up. I totally ignore him unless he needs to be addressed. I think ignoring him is amazing. That's called submitting to God. When you're submitting, you're always resisting. When you're submitting, you're always resisting.
Yeah.
So Father, I had him stand up for one reason, just in honor of you, just believing you. And they might not even realize that, but we just honor you. And I know they'll agree with that. This room is hungry. This room is hungry. And you've permitted us to talk openly. And man, they can receive it. And I just thank you for grace on every session. Grace on every word spoken. Grace on every session, God. Every service we've had. And I just thank you that you are empowering a people to not just know about you, but to live Christ. To live Christ and to walk in the light and to shine. In the middle of their challenges and their respective challenges, to find what truth really looks like in that moment and what you look like through them in that moment. God, that they would never be tricked into just self conscious, self-focused, what about me, how I feel, and what I'm going through, and what this is causing. But God, they would actually look for a higher manifestation called Christ. Be the fourth man in every one of our furnaces, God. And thank you, when we pass through it, there'll be no smell of smoke. But there'll be kings that are changed, and there'll be rules that are changed. God, because you have shown yourself strong. I ask it in Jesus' name, and I thank you for it. Amen and amen.